Let's go ahead and go before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight that we could spend in your word. Again, I thank you for this precious church family, and I just pray tonight that, Lord, as the word says, those that have an ear to hear, may we hear what the Spirit wants to say to the churches. God, we fully recognize that these churches existed as real, literal churches 2,000 years ago. We understand that in each of these messages, I think there's a message for the church as a whole. But Lord, I think there's a word for every single person here tonight. That there's something we can learn either from the church of Sardis or Philadelphia or Laodicea. And so I pray our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us tonight. And we give you the praise and the glory that you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Revelation is not a hard book to understand, right? We get that. We understand that. Now, it can be if you do some funky things. If you try to take chapter 16 and shove it into chapter 2, if you want to read the book standing on your head and draw little pictures in the margins, yeah, it would be a hard book to understand. But if you follow the simple outline that God gave us in chapter 1, verse 19, God said, "Let me lay it out for you. Let me help you understand this perfectly." He says, John, three-part outline. Number one, you guys remember? We could take a whole night and do it again if you don't. Number one, he says, write the things which you see. That's right. And that is about Revelation chapter one, right, which was about a vision of Jesus. This vision of Jesus in chapter one, that's part one of the book. Then, the part that we're currently in and we'll be wrapping up tonight, God tells John, secondly, John, I want you to write the things which... That's right, are. And what's currently going on from the moment Jesus went back into heaven, he established this new group on earth made up of Jews, Gentiles, slave and free, a new group called the... That's right, the church, that's right. And we are in the church age until Jesus comes back and takes the church home. And so what section of the book of Revelation is about the church? Chapters 2 and 3, they are what is going on right now, the things which are. And next week we'll get into that final section, chapters 4 through 22, the things that take place after the church. But tonight, again, I think a very important word for the church. Last week, we covered the first four churches. They're in Revelation chapter 2. We saw the church of Ephesus, that they were a church that was active, that they were resisting evil and false teaching. But what was their correction? They had left their first love. They had allowed that complacency to develop in their hearts, in their lives. And Jesus says, I love your works. I love how active you are. But a loveless church is not okay. And he encouraged them to repent and get going again. Then also we looked at the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. God commends them for similar things to Ephesus. They were busy. They were defending against false teaching. But Jesus, if you remember, had nothing negative to say to the church of Smyrna. And why was that? Again, because they were persecuted. We might not like this, or you know, this is not a great fact for all of us, but the reality is, as God turns the fire up in my life and yours, you know what happens? We get pure. We get our priorities straight. Oh, I wish it was a better way. You know, I wish we would just every day decide, God, I'm going to walk with you so strong. Who knows what would have to happen then in our lives, but God allows trials. And when it happens, hey, the good thing with trials, purity usually flows. And that's what was going on in Smyrna. Jesus has nothing negative to say to the church in Smyrna because they were being persecuted and trials were going on. Thirdly, we looked at the church of Pergamos, and they were the compromising church. God's word to them was basically, what are you doing? You know, and we looked at the world might say that, you know, it's okay that the people you're around and the things that you're doing and the things that you're saying, the people you're around might think it's okay to tolerate sin, but God would say lovingly, I don't agree. And so to Pergamos, he comes with a sword, and in saying that, he was saying, I love you enough to tell you the truth, to deal with it if you won't listen. And then finally last week, we dealt with the church of Thyatira, a church that was tolerating sin. We know from church history there was a woman teacher in this congregation who was teaching the people, hey, you can do whatever you want as long as you do your religious duties. As long as you do these duties, as long as you give and as long as you go to church and support, and hey, God will overlook things like idolatry and immorality. And God's word to them was, no way, Jose, no way. And his word both to Ephesus, his word to Thyatira, his word to Pergamos, I love it. His word to each of them was repent. I love that. You see, if you're heading the wrong way tonight, if you're not doing what God wants you to be doing in your life, here, God's word to you isn't you're done. God's word isn't to you it's over. God's word to you tonight is I love you, repent. Are you ready to turn around and start going in the opposite direction? Well, much we learned last week, and as these three churches ahead of us, there's much we can learn tonight. Revelation 3 begins, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write. Again, remember, we'll put a map up there on the screen of the area known as Asia Minor. That is what is today Turkey, and these churches were located in this area. The church of Sardis is again with the rest of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Other than Ephesus, we have really no record in the scriptures of how they began. Most Bible scholars believe they were an outreach out of Paul's 3 years that he spent in Ephesus. 3 years Paul spent pouring in to the people of Ephesus, ministering to them, and as people would get saved and go back to their hometowns, other churches would crop up and begin. The city of Sardis had a great history. It was founded in 1200 BC. Understand how long ago that was. 1200 BC, what was going on in Israel at that time? There was a guy by the name of Gideon. And God was calling Gideon to be a judge over Israel. And Gideon was laying out the fleeces. You remember that story. Lord, make it wet and, you know, make it dry. And that was going on at the same time the city of Sardis was being formed. In the city lived Aesop, the fable guy, you know, the tortoise and the hare. He was a resident of the city of Sardis. It was the first city to mint gold and silver coins, the first city to dye wool. It was located in that valley of the Hermus River. It was a very fertile valley, and the city itself was on this rise of cliffs, 1,500 feet above the rest of the valley. Jagged cliffs on every side except one. And because of that, for most of the history of Sardis, they were a city that seemed to be unconquerable. The Egyptians came to power, tried to conquer them, could not. The Assyrians rose to power, defeated everyone around them, but they could not get to the city of Sardis. The Babylonians couldn't do it as well. The city remained under all those empires, a sovereign, wealthy city that was until Cyrus the Persian. He decided, hey, there's only one way to get into Sardis. That's the way they think we're coming. So he sent men up the jagged cliffs. Historians have said that little kids could defend that cliff. My son with a rock and a stick could have defended the city of Sardis when Cyrus was coming after them. But the problem was no one was expecting them to come up the back way. No one was expecting it. And because of it, the city was defeated. And by the time Jesus is dictating this letter to John, the city was a shell of its once former glory. And it was a parallel of what was happening in the church. Sardis at some time in the past was a thriving congregation, affecting their community in a powerful way. But at the time this time in church history, things had really begun to pass. The sinners in the city of Sardis saw the church as a respectable group of people who were neither dangerous nor desirable. They weren't ones that they wanted to emulate, and they weren't ones that were, you know, constantly sharing with them the gospel. And so the Christians in Sardis, because of that, faced very little persecution, like the rest of churches were. But at the same time, they were long past their day of being effective. And to this, again, Jesus writes a letter. Remember, each of these letters has four parts: revelation, affirmation, exhortation, and motivation. And we look at each of these with each of these churches. Jesus begins with a revelation, a picture of himself. When he says again to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, remember, Pastor Rob, who is taking small parts of the book of Revelation on Sunday as we go through it in its entirety on Wednesday night, he's taking Sunday mornings to look at these pictures of Jesus given to the different churches. And next Sunday morning, we're going to look at these pictures given to Sardis and the church of Philadelphia. So we're not going to get into it tonight, but I can't encourage you enough. You be here on Sunday morning as we see these radical pictures of Jesus. We move on to the affirmation there where Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Now stop right there. This church, as others, were involved in many wonderful works. And Jesus takes the time to comment on how much he loves it. And don't let that pass your attention. We do need those that are active, living for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with being busy for the kingdom of God as long as your priorities are right. And he affirms them for the fact they were an active church, and secondly, because they had a name that they were alive. Precious church, they had a good reputation. A reputation as one who was going for it with the Lord. Now for Sardis, it was only really a backhanded compliment. For Jesus is going to go on to say, but you are dead. For them, there was no reality behind it. And that's obviously horrible, as we'll see in just a minute. But I don't want you to miss the significance of the affirmation. It was a good thing that they were known as those that were doing well. And the Bible backs that up. It says that as believers, something we should be pursuing is a good name, a good reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And I mention this tonight because I fear somewhat in this generation of Christians. You know, if we're a little misunderstood, if we're acting in a way and people are coming down on us, it's so easy for us to say, no one understands me, it's persecution, they don't see what's on the inside. And of course, that might be true. You might be wonderful on the inside, and you might be getting a bum deal and a bum rap. But again, friends, there's nothing wrong with going after this good reputation. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is something to pursue. And I can have all the excuses in the book of why people don't get me. Oh, I'm young, or I'm old, or I just. But remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, let no one despise your youth. Yeah, that's it right there. People don't understand me because I'm young, or people look down on me because I'm old. They just need to recognize that Paul said, don't despise my age. Precious ones, listen, Paul didn't say let no one despise your age when you're being a young punk. He didn't say let no one despise your age if you're an old person stuck in your ways. He says don't let someone despise you, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, if people despise you because you're being immature, it's not okay to say, don't persecute me, brother. Don't do it. Paul said, don't despise my youth. It's not okay if you're older to say, hey, you know, it's hard to teach an old dog. Can I say that? An old dog, new tricks. Please be kind in your emails. But we can say that. We can say, well, that's just how it is. Well, that's what the Bible says. Don't despise. Paul says, be an example. Old or young, or somewhere in between, be an example to the church that God has made you a part of. A reputation is a great thing to have. For Sardis, of course, it was this backhanded compliment because Jesus then goes on to say, but, oh no, look at verse 1 again. But you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. In this letter, there's no mention of persecution, and it would have been good for them to have it because this church was dead. They may have had a wonderful reputation, but there was nothing behind it. And that's the other side of the coin. Friends, we do need to seek to have a good reputation, but we can't simply have a good reputation with no reality behind it. That's where Sardis went wrong. They had this reputation of things been done long ago, just like the city they were a part of. The glory was back in their history. There was a time when they were a light and a witness, when things that they were doing was pleasing the Lord, but that time was gone. Though on the outside, things still looked okay, it had passed. You know, to illustrate this, it's a wonderful thing to go out and look at, you know, go at the desert and to see the stars. Anytime getting away from the city, just when the lights dim down, you see these stars, you really see how vast the universe is. And it's even more interesting to consider how big the universe is, that those stars would just appear just to be out there, just, you know, where our sun is at. You guys know this, they're actually separated by distances so vast. Science had to come up with a brand new way to measure those distances. They call them light years. The distance that light travels in a year, 186,000 miles per second. So how far light travels at 186,000 miles per second in a year is a light, and these things are light years away. And stars, which look much smaller than our sun, are actually quite bigger. They're just many light years away. And I bring this up because of an interesting point. If you're looking at a star that's 30 light years away, it's actually possible that that star exploded and you're not going to see it for 30 years happening. So there you are. Oh, that star's so amazing. That star's so beautiful. And the Lord's in heaven going, well, that star's actually gone. Don't get so impressed. It's gone. But we're like, oh, but I see it. I see it. And that picture was such a picture of what was going on in the church of Sardis. They still had a shine. They still had a reputation. But there was no there. And that's not okay. And I really, if you will indulge me for just a second, and there is a serious danger of being misunderstood in the next few minutes, so listen to me carefully. I think this is something we at Calvary Vista need to hear. Why would I say that? Because as Pastor Phil shared tonight, this is an amazing church. I love this congregation with all of my heart. And this church has impacted generations of believers. Some of you are new. Some of you are new, maybe you're visiting the last few weeks. You have no idea what I'm talking about. But some of you have been around for 30 years. And you've seen a church that's planted almost as many churches out of it as Calvary Costa Mesa. This little, God has just sent pastor after pastor, family after family, all over the world through this ministry, through the leadership of Pastor Brian and the leadership of Pastor Rob. God has done some amazing things through this ministry. And you know what? God continues to do amazing things through this ministry. I think our church as a whole, amen. But remember, these messages are not just messages to churches as a whole, but they're messages to individual people in those churches. You see, there's a danger, precious ones, in being part of a church that's been so vibrant for so long that you as an individual will begin to live on former glory. Oh, I remember when we went to Russia. I remember when we were first in Hungary and we started those ministries. I remember we sent Phil out. That was so amazing. And we're living in these times of what God used to do. Now, I don't think we're doing that as a ministry, but as individuals, there's always a danger. There's always a danger. Say, Lord, are you working in my heart anew and afresh right now? Or like Sardis, are we looking good on the outside, but the reality is gone? The passion we had 5 years ago, 15 years ago, precious ones, is it still there? Oh, I know we mature. I know we grow. I know we see things differently. But I think God would say lovingly to every single one of us tonight, is the passion still there? Is the light still shining? And if you sense that it's beginning to diminish, if you sense like, man, the Lord's speaking to me right now, listen to what he says to Sardis. He gives them 5 steps to revive. And maybe you need to hear this tonight. He tells them, number one, to wake up. He says, wake up. Wake up. The first step in revival is to realize there is something wrong. Do you understand? It's to realize something is amiss. You think of the greatest revivals in the Bible. They started with a wake-up call for the nation of Israel. One of their greatest revivals came in the wilderness. After sin and rebellion and being cranky and we want to go back to Egypt and all these different things over and over again, God says to Moses, I'm done. I'll send an angel before you into the promised land, but I'm done with these people. And for the nation of Israel, it was a wake-up call. What? You're not going to go into the promised land with us? You're not going to go. And it so shook them to their core that the next thing that happened was revival among them. And if you need to be revived tonight, my prayer for you is that there would be a wake-up call. That it's not okay to go on past glory alone. That God would wake you up. And then secondly, not only does he tell this church to wake up, but secondly, he says, strengthen that which remains. There was a little good going on in Sardis. There was a little life there. There was hope. But those things need to be strengthened. And we too need to take a look at our lives to see what is going on well spiritually and make that a focus anew and afresh and say, God, strengthen those things. Strengthen those things that do remain. God, I've heard your wake-up call. Help me to strengthen those things. Then thirdly, he tells them to remember what you have received and heard. You see, the problem for Sardis was not that they didn't know what to do. They had been this great, amazing church. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It was a lack of implementing what they knew. And again, I would say to you, I don't just say this because I, you know, love and work for the guy. I believe we have been so blessed through Pastor Rob. You are well taught if you've been around here for a while. You know the basics. You know it is so important to read your Bible and pray every single day. Not to be legalistic, it's important for you. You know the importance of walking with purity. You know the importance of fellowshipping with other believers. You know the importance of prayer. It's not that we don't know. Some of us need to remember and get back to those things anew and afresh. He tells Sardis, wake up. Strengthen those things remain. Remember what you have received. Hold fast. Hold fast, he tells them, number four. Sardis had a history. They knew what to do. And Jesus begging them, just do it. Just do it. We need to be more than just hearers of the word. We need to be doers of the word. And finally, a summation of the whole process. The fifth thing he tells them to do is repent. He says, repent. You guys know what repent means. It means to stop in the direction you're going and go in the opposite direction. That's what repent means. And the Lord's speaking to you tonight. My heart, because I love and care about you, is that we would do the same thing. We would repent from wherever we are right now and say, God, I'm ready for a brand new direction. The motivation he gave them in verse 4, he says, but you have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. They walk with me in white. They are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What will they do when they repent? They'll be clothed in white and confess before the Father. That's speaking of innocence and forgiveness. And one day God's going to say of you, that one's mine. What a day that's going to be, huh? When you're in heaven and they're looking for your name in the book and you're sweating a little bit, like, tell me it's in there. Oh, it's not going to happen like that. But God's going to say to you, there won't be no glitches. God's going to say to you, that one's mine. I don't know what you're living for tonight, but there's nothing like living for that moment. That one's mine. Well, we move on to the Church of Philadelphia. To the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write. Again, when we say Philadelphia, we're not talking about, you know, cheesesteak and Yo Adrian. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, again, another city in Asia Minor. Asia Minor, again, modern-day Turkey. And Philadelphia was a city there. And the city itself was founded by Emmaus, king of Pergamos. Continued on in its founding by its brother Attalus II. The city was named, given the nickname, after Attalus's death, the death of his brother. He dedicated buildings and minted coins with his brother's likeness on them. And they called him Brother Lover. And that's where the term, the city of brotherly love, came from. The same, you know, name that was adopted in the American city. Philadelphia was situated in a strategic place on the main route from the imperial post from Rome to the east. And because of this, Philadelphia was known as the gateway to the east in Roman times. It was also known as Little Athens because of the many temples in the city. The only major problem with the city is it was located in a place that was prone to earthquakes. In fact, it sat on a geological fault and was devastated by an earthquake in 17 AD. And so this church was used to shaky times, not only physically in the world around them, but spiritually as they faced trials and persecutions in the same way that the other six churches that we have been learning about. But Philadelphia, gang, passed with flying colors. Jesus has nothing negative to say about the Church of Philadelphia. And because of that, there's much that we can learn from this church. You know, we all like to say when we're trying to find ourselves in the seven churches, oh, we're Philadelphia. We're the one with the open door. We're the one that's going to be saved from the trials. And I hope we are. But we should kind of know what made them that kind of church. If we want to be them so bad, we want to know what that was produced for in their lives. And so again, Jesus writes them a letter and he begins with revelation. These things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. This picture of Jesus, hey, if you haven't heard, Pastor Rob's doing a series on Sunday morning. And this Sunday, we're going to look at not only the revelation to the church in Sardis, but also this picture of Jesus to the church of Philadelphia. So we will get into that verse more on Sunday morning. We continue on to the affirmation there in verse 8. Jesus says, "I know your works. See that I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you because you've kept my command to persevere. I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." Jesus again says he knew their works. Because of that, he had set before them an open door. He was doing great ministry through this church. And again, the question on all of our minds should be, why? What was it about Philadelphia? A couple of things to write down, pray in, and think through. Jesus says to him, "You have a little strength." And precious ones, that's not a slam on this church. When you understand the context, it's speaking of their view of themselves. They saw themselves as needy before the Lord, and a direct contrast to the church that has come next. The church that comes next thinks that they're rich and they don't really need anything. This church, Philadelphia, they know, "Lord, we are desperate without you." And friends, the Lord blesses that kind of heart. You see it in the book of Joshua. You remember. They're about to enter the promised land. And God tells Joshua what to do with the city of Jericho. "Go and walk around it once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, seven times." And do you remember? They had to be completely silent. Now, most of you understand that's not a military tactic. I've read, you know, skeptics that said, well, what really happened is they walked around, the foundations were shaken, and what? As they walked around the foundation, what kind of walls were those? That's ridiculous. That is not why God had them walk around the city, to shake the foundations. He had them walk around in silence, so all day they're looking at this huge wall going, "We are in trouble. We are in big trouble." And they couldn't just encourage themselves like, "Oh, we got this, bro. We got this. We got this." No, silence. So the problem just kept bigger and bigger. And then on the seventh day, bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And why did God do that? Again, so that their dependence would be on the Lord. When they got in trouble was the next city, Ai, when they said, "Oh, we don't need, just send a few troops over there. We got this." And they fell on their faces. And the same thing happens with you and me. Friends, I think God purposely puts you in situations where you realize you have no answer to the situation. Maybe I'm alone in this, huh? You guys are kind of quiet tonight. Am I alone? No, I'm not alone. I know I'm not alone. He puts you in circumstances where you're like, "Lord, help me." And you're scared and you don't know what to do. And you think, "God, changed my circumstances." But listen, listen. That's the blessed place to be in. To realize, "God, if you don't show up, this isn't going to work." That's a great place to be. You know, I remember when I first went out to Texas to start a church. I mean, I was so clueless on what to do. And I remember my first Texas pastors conference. You know, I'm there and I'm talking to the other pastors and they're like, "How's it going?" I'm like, "Pray for me. I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to do." And one guy was so wise. He goes, "I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to pray that you always stay there. That you always stay having no idea what to do next and stay dependent on the Lord because that's when you're going to be strong." And precious ones, hear this, not just about the church of Philadelphia, but when we come to the Lord that way and say, "God, man, I just need you so amazingly. I know in my weakness, I don't have anything to give. I'm like that little boy with the two fish. I have nothing to give, but I surrender it to you, Lord, and I watch what you do." The book of James says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." This church of Philadelphia was blessed. Why? Because it knew it needed to be blessed. Get it into your heart. Get it into your mind. Secondly, Jesus says about them that they kept the word. They kept the word. And the word "keep" there, it's a Greek word, terio, and it means to give special attention to. These guys in Philadelphia love the word. Careful attention. It's kind of like the picture of, you know how you take care of that car, you get it first. You know, when it gets old, you only clean it out when the smell of rotten French fries gets so bad. You know, you're like, oh, time to get this cleaned up. But remember when it was new? Remember how meticulous you were to clean it? A crumb, you know. You move it out of your car. Or guys, before that first date, oh man, you were Mr. Clean. You were going to fool her into thinking that you were super clean and organized. Before Christy and I's first date, we met here, Calvary Vista. She was a teacher's aide here at the school. I was a something aide to the youth ministry. I don't know what I did. But anyways, eventually, after trying to trick her into spending time with me by being a counselor in our youth ministries, and she said no over and over again, trying to let her know we really need some girl counselors. Basically a lie. If you want to leave now, that's okay. But I just wanted to hang out with her. And so finally, I just said, hey, would you like to go out to lunch with me? And to my shock, she said, yes. So then I looked at my car and I was like, oh, help. So I began to clean it out and just try to make it spotless. And we were going on our first date. And I remember I had not yet told her that I had type 1 diabetes. I have type 1 diabetes, in case you didn't know tonight, but I've had it since I was 10 years old. But I want to tell her, because I dated a girl in high school who broke up with me because her dog died of diabetes. Like, her dog got diabetes and died, and she's like, well, this relationship needs to end because you're going to die like my dog. True story. Unlike the normal lies that I tell you. No, that's a true story. And I sound like an excuse to me. I'm like, just tell me you hate your homework. Not that he died and you don't want me to die. But anyways, so I've been a little sensitive to that and didn't want Christy to feed me the same line. So I was kind of hiding the fact from her. But again, you know, we're out to lunch and I go to open the door. As I reach in to get my keys, my needle that I inject insulin into myself with comes flying out of my pocket right at her and goes right by her onto the car. And it was kind of like, hi, I'm a clean car drug addict. Nice to meet you. Are you sold? Ready to go? And it was time then to spill the beans about my condition, but it worked out for the best. She's still around, so that's good. But why am I telling you this story? I've got no idea. Oh, because before a date, yeah, that was a stretch. Before this date, you're meticulous in the way you go through and clean and make things. And the Bible is saying, treat the word that way. Treat the word that way. You know, as you guys know, I'm a big fan and love the one-year Bible, and I've been doing it for many years, and I love it. Why it took me so long to go there is I was afraid with me that what I would do is I'd get this list out, and I would just finish the list and check it off and just, oh, I put in my 10 minutes, I'm good. That's not how I approach the word. I'm just not reading to get through it. I want to come, and when I'm here to study, when I'm up early to learn, it's like, Lord, I need to hear from you today. I believe this is not just a book of history where God tells us things that are happening in the past. Precious ones, this is a book where God wants to speak to you about today. That God wants to speak in the future tense into your life today. So meticulous as we go through it. Realizing we got a little strength. And then thirdly, it says they didn't deny his name. This church was humble. They were in the word. They were bold. Like the church in Sardis, no matter what would come their way, they knew the Lord. They served. And they were faithful to him, or the church of Smyrna, not Sardis. And because of that, this marked this church was a blessing. He blessed them in specific ways. He said, I set an open door before you. He just opened doors to ministry. He said he demonstrated for all that he loved them. He was just showing the Jews and the non-believers in the town, these are my people. These are who I am for. And then thirdly and finally, he's just going to keep them from the hour of trial. That's why we love the Church of Philadelphia. That's why we want to be the Church of Philadelphia. We want open doors for our lives and ministry. We want God to say, hey, that one's mine and I'm proud of him. We want to be kept from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. Can I get an amen? I do. So what do? We stay humble. We stay in the word. And we don't deny his name. You see, it's not a blessing just laid upon us because we were called Calvary Chapel. We need to understand what made Philadelphia special and embrace it with all of our hearts. One more church and we'll be done. That's the church of Laodicea. Laodicea, look at verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We again don't know a lot, great deal about the founding of the church of Laodicea. We know about the city from history. It was on the road from east to west. Because of that, it brought much wealth and innovation to the city. The road originally went through the city of Colossae, and then they moved the road, and the city of Colossae began to diminish, and it was just a boom for the city of Laodicea. They were known for their production of wool. They had fine wool that they produced. They were known for being medically advanced. They had developed this eye salve that would heal many common eye afflictions. They were known as a center of entertainment, the capital of entertainment. They were like the Hollywood of Asia Minor. Many actors lived in the city of Laodicea, and because of these things, they were a very wealthy culture. This was the high rent district. The city was located in the Lycus Valley, which contains two other major cities besides Laodicea. Contained the city of Hierapolis and the city of Colossae. Colossae, you know, because Paul wrote another book to them, the book of Colossians. And they had this aqueduct system that began with the hot springs in Hierapolis and ended up with cold, refreshing water in Colossae. But in the middle of the system was the city of Laodicea, and because of a calculation error, the city had neither hot nor cold water. It was only lukewarm temperature, which was of no use. It needed to be heated in order to be hot. It needed to be chilled to become cold. And the situation with the aqueduct was a great picture of, again, what was happening in the city of Laodicea. To this church, again, Jesus begins by revealing himself, saying these things is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. If you haven't heard this, Pastor Rob's doing a series on Sunday mornings about the revelation of Jesus Christ to these churches. And last week, he did the church of Laodicea. So if you missed last Sunday, you want more information about Jesus' revealing himself to Laodicea, that message is online available for you, or you can get a CD of it in the front office after the service tonight. We move on to their affirmation, the things they were doing good. Jesus says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. Yes, this is Jesus talking. I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are poor, blind, and naked. This church was in a strange place spiritually. They weren't cold like those in Thyatira or Sardis. They weren't hot like the church of Philadelphia or Smyrna. They were lukewarm, just kind of into it, kind of not. Much compromise toward the world. In fact, if you look at the title, this is the only church that's addressed to the church of Laodicea, not in Laodicea. And I think that's on purpose. All the rest of the churches, they were this set-apart body located in the city. But Laodicea became of the city with its values, with its priorities. And Jesus, talk about honesty. He says, that really makes me sick. Why would Jesus say such a thing? I mean, Jesus is the kind and caring one that pats little kids on the head and says, go, sin no more. Well, why is he saying it makes him sick? I believe why is because he wanted them to be either hot or cold. When you're in one of those two places, God can work with you. When you're cold as far as your relationship toward him, you know it. You know you're not walking with the Lord. You put on a smiley face. I'm okay. You know you're not okay. You put your little head on the pillow at night. It's all soft and cuddly. And who's there? The Holy Spirit. You're not okay. You're not okay. I can't sleep. Because you know what? You're not okay. And you know what happens? Boy, you hear a message, whether you read it in the Bible, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, and you have that moment where it's like, Lord, I repent, and God's presence is restored. And of course, if you're on fire for the Lord, there's no end to what God can accomplish to you, but the danger is when you're lukewarm. That's the danger. It's a very hard place to reach, very hard to use, because we think we're okay, we think everything's fine, but in reality, we're worldly and carnal and totally ineffective for the kingdom. And Jesus, to this point where he says to the church, you're rich, you become wealthy, you have need of nothing, you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were fine, but the reality was much different. So Jesus says, the exhortation, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may become rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Jesus exhorts them to buy from him gold refined in the fire. Buy from him these white garments and spiritual sight. Jesus is calling them to go after what really matters. Yes, they were wealthy materially, but Jesus told them to invest in things that last. Refined gold, nuggets of truth buried in the Word of God. This church could go down to the store and buy fine garments, but they were only pictures of their darkened hearts, stained by the world. Jesus exhorts, go after that which is going to last, white garments that only come from a real, vibrant relationship with him. There needed to be that they were pursuing. These guys could pick up, you know, eye salve at the pharmacy, but it wouldn't help them see spiritually. They needed to see the Lord. They need a fresh filling of him to wake them up and revitalize them. They need to focus on what mattered. And because Jesus loved this church, he said, you've got to turn. You've got to turn. You become not just in the world, but of the world. And again, I really think before we close, boy, we need to turn the examination of the Lord to our own hearts. I've shared with you before, and we'll find a time to go into it. Tonight's just not the time. Where these seven churches really mirror seven periods of church history. The early church, they were a vibrant, active, repulsive of false doctrine church. But you know one thing we learn about them from church history? They had a problem with that love and passion toward the Lord. They got so busy they forgot it. Just like who? The church of Ephesus. And you go right through, the next thing that happened, what changed in the church? 10 generations, 10 kings, 10 Caesars persecuted them. What did the church of Smyrna have happened? 10 days of persecution. And it goes on and on from the mixing of the church that happened, when Constantine kind of combined paganism and the Christian church and the compromise that took place. And then you see what has happened in Protestantism, where we have this great name that we're reformed and we're back to the Bible and we love God. But the reality is most Protestant churches just haven't gone far enough, and they're a shell of what they used to be. Oh, the church went through a season when it was sending missionaries, not just this church, but all churches. We were seeing missions happen in China and South Africa and India and Asia and just everywhere. The church was on fire. And now I fear. Well, I don't fear, because it seems to me that Jesus is on the way. But I fear, as a church, if Jesus was to classify where we are as Christendom, not us, Calvary Vista, but as Christendom, I think he'd say lukewarm. Oh, you're so wealthy, and we are. We are Christian. We've got TV stations everywhere. We've got podcasts, and we can be across the world in half a day. We have so many advantages that the first early church would have went, what? How come the whole world isn't saved yet? You guys can beam your messages to another part of the world?
Yeah.
How come you are so ineffective?
I don't know.
It's because we think we have it all together. We think we're, God's gift to the world, and we're not in that place of Philadelphia saying, God, if you don't show up, North County's never going to be saved. It doesn't matter how many things we plan, God, you need to, we are so desperate for you. And we need to hear this, not only as a church, but as individuals, because we can fall on this. Think, oh, I've got my advantage. I've got a computer program with 5 different Bible versions, and we forget. Jesus says in verse 20, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says, if you'll get this, I'm going to come in. I'm going to dine with you. You're going to rule with me in heaven. And precious ones, if you just hear me on this, go ahead and close your Bibles. I just want your attention for 5 more minutes, and then we'll worship and end. To each of these churches, Jesus gives a motivation. To this one, he says, I want to dine with you. I want to fellowship with you. That's so amazing that God wants to hang out with sinners like you and me. That never ceases to blow my mind. And then he says, I want you to rule with me. Not just hang out. Because, you know, you hang out with all kinds of people, don't you? You hang with people and you're like, I feel so sorry for you. But you hang out with them. To rule with somebody, to entrust them with leadership. Oh, wow. And God doesn't just put an arm around us and say, I want to hang out with you. He says, I want to use you in this life and the next. And precious ones, I hope you hear the heart of the Lord tonight. That is what you're longing for. That's it. You are longing for intimacy with Jesus Christ. You are longing to let him take, for me at least, your sad, sinful self and forgive and heal and use you for your life to be a benefit for others. That's amazing. But we're so quick to compromise that. We're so quick to dismiss fellowship with God, intimacy with Jesus, being used for the kingdom of God for temporary passing things. Because he's here tonight, I'll embarrass my brother Phil. I love this guy. Love that guy. One of my favorite moments in ministering with him, and we did youth ministry together, is we took the guys to Yosemite National Park. You know, Pastor Rob told us, your job is to hang out with kids. Amen. I want to go to Yosemite. Let's take some kids. It was great. So we took the guys to hike to the top of Half Dome and then hang out by a river for a couple of days. It was so fun. But when we got to Yosemite, and you guys that have been there, you know if you're coming the way through Fresno and you get to that what's called tunnel view, I really believe there's no place like it on the planet. I mean, just to see that amazing thing. And, you know, and at the same time when we were planning this trip, me personally in my life, there were some things that God was trying to get a hold of in my heart and life. You know, we'd have Sunday night worship sessions and I'd be sitting right over there, just my hands up like, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life. And the Lord would say, how about this? Oh, pick another thing, God. Anything but that. That's kind of what I want control of in my life. But anything else, Lord, it's yours. And, you know, I could just see him in heaven going, you know. And 2 weeks later, I'd be right here in front, you know. Oh, Lord, work in my life. And whatever you want, God. And he's like, how about that thing? Oh, Lord, I must be hearing you wrong, you know. I know you're never coming back to Wednesday nights now that you really know me. I wrestle with the Lord. I just said, Lord, and I used to make excuses like, Lord, our youth ministry has hundreds of kids coming. Isn't that good? You're using me all over the place. I mean, come on, Lord. Is it really that big a deal? We pulled into tunnel view and we got out, and all that, some of the kids had never been there before. They're like, oh, yeah. And I walked up to Phil and I said, Isn't this amazing? Isn't it amazing what God has done? And I don't even know if he remembers this, but he looked at me and he said, yeah, but this is under the curse. Think about how amazing this is going to be when it is totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. And he walked away. I was like, that was you, Jesus. That wasn't Phil. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. It wasn't that funny. He's a really smart guy. I mean it that way. But the reality is, that was Jesus. And he was like, look, you're so impressed with how you are. Imagine if you just surrender to me. And friend, I don't know where you're at tonight, all of you. But whatever you're compromising and missing out on real intimate fellowship with Jesus and Him using you to the fullest, wake up. It's not worth it. It's empty. It's leaving you high and dry. God has so much for you. And the great lesson of the Church of Laodicea is, what do you do when you're lukewarm? You just think, oh God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do so much for you. I'm going to do so much. Do you realize that everything in nature naturally goes to lukewarmness? I mean, if you leave water out, it's not going to suddenly become chilled unless it's freezing outside. Then what happens? Something influenced it to get colder. It naturally goes to mundaneness. So does your life. It naturally gets to carnality. It just naturally does. Unless what? Just like with water, there's an infusion of something from without that can either heat that water to a boil or chill that water to where it's refreshing. Something outside has to influence it. And we can stand here tonight and make all our promises of all we're going to do for Jesus Christ and all we're going to accomplish, and those will end up in the same place all the other promises we've made have gone. We need Jesus and His Spirit to infuse who we are with more of Him. We need His Spirit to set those things that remain on fire again. We need His Spirit to wake up our puny minds that are so fine with compromise and half-truths, to get back to a place where we're saying, Lord, there is nothing that compares to intimate fellowship with You and being used for Your kingdom, not because I've deserved it or earned it, but because I realize I am someone with little strength. And so I'm going to open this book and read it like I mean it and cry out to You that the desperate man that I really am. And God says, all right. His eyes are going to and forth to find who? Men and women whose hearts are loyal to Him, that He can do what? Show Himself strong on your behalf. You're not strong. I'm not either. But the God that we serve, there is no one like Him. God, we come before You tonight. And what we need is an infusion of who You are into our hearts and into our lives. It is the tendency of everything to leave a place of being on fire, to leave a place of being chilled, and to go to the middle. It is the tendency of water. It's the tendency of our priorities. It's the tendency of our hearts. God, I believe with all of my heart, it's not promises and oaths that You're looking for tonight. You're looking for men and women who will realize how weak they are without You and will cry out to You anew and afresh, God, fill me with Your Spirit. God, empty out the dirt and the junk and the filth that I allow to come in there. And fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. Some of us are so desperate, so needy. Some of us have fooled ourselves into thinking that we're wealthy and we have need of nothing. God, help us to remember that nothing compares to a life that is surrendered fully to You. Nothing compares to what You can do. So God, here we are tonight, just with open hands. God, take us, fill us, save us. Work in us. God, we have ears and we've heard Your word to us tonight. So as we close with a song, Lord, may You do business in our hearts and in our minds. God, I also pray for anyone here, maybe brought by a friend who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night they would stop fighting against You. They know they need You deep inside their heart. I don't have to convince them. They know they're not right. I pray tonight would be the night they would say, Lord, I surrender to the work that You have begun in my heart and in my life. I surrender, Lord. Let's just stay in this attitude of prayer, this attitude of surrender. There's going to be men and women to my right and left that would love to pray for you no matter where you are, whether it's time to give your life to Christ tonight for the first time or whether it's time to say, Lord, revive me. And everything in between. If you need prayer tonight, these men and women are available for you. But for most of us, I think it's appropriate to just take a minute with Jesus. Let him search our hearts and once again put his loving finger on the issue that needs to be dealt with. And precious ones, instead of again and again saying, Lord, later, Lord, some other time, Lord, why do you really care? It's not that big a deal. I pray tonight. We would say, Lord, there's nothing that compares to fellowship with you, to intimacy with you, to being used by you. So, Lord, take it right now. Take it completely, Lord Jesus.